So thank you so much for your generosity.
Yeah, wow, that's awesome. My one first thought is if it rains much at all, those things are going to overflow.
Oh, yeah.
They need more tanks. I was just thinking. So I guess we're going to move right into the word now. So we kind of wear all hats around here, obviously.
All right, stand up, please. I need some movement. We need to awake and I need you to be able to talk to me today because I like to be talked, not talked back to, just talked with. So, while we're standing, let's pray and make sure you're all alive. So, Father, thank you for life in this building. Thank you, God, for your word. We declare just an outpouring of anointing in your spirit. I pray, God, for just an awesome, awesome time with you. God, connect our hearts to your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, Lord. Shift the things in our lives, Lord, so that we can look more and more and more like you today. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and sit down. But listen, if you don't talk to me today, I will make you stand up over and we will do spiritual calisthenics until I'm satisfied. So we are going to go a couple of places. First, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 23. And no, this is not a memorial or funeral. For some reason, that particular verse gets read all the time in funerals and memorial services, Psalm 23. I don't particularly do that. I have my reasons. But I want to grab a couple things out of this and see what happens. Yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Marita's like, I am not standing back up, so no. I guess I better get this out of the way before I completely forget, because I will. Once I start running, I forget things. So all of you probably, or at least most of you, have seen the mayor's mandate, emergency order 15, I think it is, that he put out. And so that goes into effect tomorrow. I'm assuming by the amount of people that are not here, I know there's various reasons why. Some people are probably out enjoying the rain, camping, and maybe some people thought it already had been in effect, whatever. But we are going to put something out via Facebook, email, and I'm not sure if we're going to do any other avenues, but we will let you know what the coming weeks are going to look like here. Reason being, they're saying we are only allowed to have 15 people in the building. And so we're going to weigh our options because I feel like we have a couple and let you know exactly what we're going to be doing. It looks like the order is through August, right? Is that what it says? Till the end of August. And I'll let you know if we're going to break the law or not. I mean, if we're going to... kidding. We might just exit Anchorage, and we're no longer part of the municipality. We're just part of ourselves. We're going to elect Dave Lofstrom as mayor, and we will have our own time. Do you guys know Chugach used to have its own mayor, right? You guys know that? Yeah, I wasn't here, but I only run when I'm being chased. So if you ever see me running, you better look behind me, because that'll be the only reason you see me run. All right, Psalm chapter 23. Is that good? Did I cover what I needed to cover? Okay, just making sure, because I never remember. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd." It does say that in the Passion. It says, "You are my best friend." I like that. But for the purposes of what's up here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or COVID, or whatever, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen to this statement. Listen. God knows where I'm going. He knows where you're going. Here's why I'm sharing this with you. We need to learn to let go of control, because we have this thought that we're the ones in control of everything. Like, we have, for instance, let me give you, we can control how careful we drive on the highway, right? Especially when you have your little helper in the car who helps me control how careful I am in the car. But I cannot control how careful other people are in their vehicles, right? I can control, like, how I try to present an argument or a debate, but I cannot control whether a person agrees with me or not. So there's only certain things that we actually have control over, and there are certain things that we think we have an element of control, but we really don't. And so I want to just park that for a minute, remake this statement: God knows where I'm going. Jeremiah 29:11, I want to read this out of the NIV, only because it's the way that I know it in my mind, but it also says a couple of words that I like. So I want to read it out of the NIV, very familiar passage. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord," right? Yeah. Plans to prosper you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Listen to this: "For I know the plans that I have for you." Who has the plans? God has the plans, right? It's not my plan, it's not my idea, it's his plan that he put in place from the foundations of the world. I see it this way. I used to say this: when you were born, you came with a set of blueprints for your life that mapped out God's plan for your life. "For I know the plans that I put in your crib," declares the Lord. If you just will, I want to make this statement. God said, "I know the plans." Not "you know the plans," but "I know the plans," which suggests that there are some things that God intentionally does not let us in on. Initially, right? Because there's a certain amount of reliance that he wants us to have in him. Therefore, if we're going to get to his intention, his desired end, his preferred future for our lives, it means we've got to say goodbye to something that many of us would rather keep a hold of, and that is control. Yeah, that's tough, right? If we are going to get to his intention for our lives, we must learn to release an element of control that ultimately he's holding on to. And I have much more on this that you need to get. So when David makes the declaration that the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying that I see God as more than the one who saved me. I see God as the one who leads me. I see God more than the one who forgives my past. I see God as the one who leads me. I see God as more than one who fixes my mishaps and my mistakes. He's the one who orders my steps. Do you get it? So, in other words, there's more to God than what we often preach to people or what we live our lives as. You're my Savior, you're my God, but he wants to be our Lord, our shepherd, the one who leads us, the one who brings us. Now, let me explain this a little bit of what's happening in Psalm chapter 23. A lot of people don't realize this, but Psalm chapter 23, by this point, David is already king. When he wrote with pen and paper, pen and parchment, whatever, feather, quill, whatever, however they wrote, you know, probably something like a MacBook Pro, but Anyway, David was king. Here's how I see this. You don't have to see it this way, but this is the way I see it. I see David sitting, contemplating his relationship with the Lord, and thinking back to a time when he tended his father's sheep, right? As a boy, we all know this is found in 1 Samuel 15, 16. And David is tending his father's sheep, and he's thinking, you know what? Just like those sheep depended on me to lead them to places where they were going to eat and be nourished, so is my relationship like to God. Lord, you are my shepherd. Just like those sheep didn't know exactly that I was leading them to somewhere that was going to be good for them, that if they would have been left to their own devices, they would have bailed on the trail and just went their own way and done their own thing. But I guided them and I led them to a place where they could nourish themselves and be fed and find water and all the things they needed, and they didn't know that it was going to be good and green and lush all the time when I led, but I had a plan, and once I led them there, they would be fed. And just like that, that's how God is to me. Do you understand? This is what, and I know this is me extrapolating a little bit, but this is how I see this story. As I said, he was already king. He could have written a whole bunch of other things, but he wrote, God, you are my shepherd. Actually, he said it this way, the Lord, the capital L, the Lord is my shepherd. I as I was praying through this morning and just writing some things, I began to think about when the term Lord is used for God. It is a term of covenant. It's a term of, truly, it's a term of ownership. But covenant is what I was thinking. And God, the covenant name of God is Jehovah. I'm going to go somewhere with this, so just follow me. And maybe some of you are like, this is really nerdy, but I like nerdy stuff, so Jehovah is the covenant name of God, and the covenant that God makes with us comes after his name. So Jehovah, the God of covenant, makes this covenant, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, right? This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do for you, right? When you are in need, this is how I'm going to fulfill that need. So he tells Abraham, I am Jehovah Jireh, right? When you need provision. So do you remember when Moses first meets God and Moses asks God this question? Who should I tell Pharaoh? When I get back to Pharaoh, who should I tell him sent me? And what did he say? I am, right? Yeah, I know, right? I know. This is a little bit, again, a little big maybe, but I was reading this and I thought, I am. In other words, it's too big for me to describe all that you're going to need of me. Just know this. I am all that you're going to need forever. You know, anything that you need, I am. Anything that you need to be provided, I am. Anything that you need when you get in trouble, I am. It's a position of reliance. It's a covenant that's made that is a guarantee that when you need it, I'll be there. Okay, this is important. Park all of this in your mind as you're listening to this, because this is how this whole thing begins to unfold. So, God is a God of covenant. David is recognizing that he's leading, he's leading, he's leading. So, I already told you all this. You don't need to know any of that. You do need to know this. Control is an illusion. And when we attempt to manipulate outcomes, what we end up doing is bearing the weight of something that we were never intended to bear. We are bearing God weight. Because only God can control the outcome. When we try and bear God weight, we crumble under the pressure of weight that we were never intended to carry. Only God has shoulders broad enough to handle the weight to control outcomes. Only God can handle God weight. Listen to this. Some of our struggles, our strains, some of the anxiety, the fears, the things that we deal with are indicators that we are currently carrying a weight that we were not intended to carry because we're trying to control something and manipulate an outcome that we weren't intended to try to manipulate. This is why I'm sharing all of this with you. I'm recognizing and realizing that in the midst of all of this stuff going on, I want to control what's happening in all of this. And it's causing me to be frustrated, irritated. It's causing me to be, I'm not fearful, I'm not anxious. I just find myself wanting to grasp for some kind of control to manipulate the outcome to go the way that I want it to go, not recognizing that the Lord is my shepherd and he knows where I'm going. He knows the plans that he devised from the beginning, and I must follow him in the path that he's laid before me as he walks it out. Now, let me show you how this works in a bad way. There was a time in the history of Israel where they were governed by judges. We know this, right? This is pretty common knowledge. They were governed by judges, and they looked at all the people, all the nations, and they were like, everybody else has kings. So they began to cry out to God, God, we want a king. We need to be governed like everybody else by a king. And they kept asking God and asking God, we want a king, we want a king. And so finally, God gave them what they were asking for, but here's why. Sometimes God will give us what we ask for, even when it's outside of his time, because he wants to teach us something that he can only teach us by experience, when he really wanted to teach us by just telling us. I wrote it this way, actually, because this will probably help clear this up just a little bit. Let me say it the way I wrote it, if I can find it, because I wrote it in here somewhere. Here it is. They kept asking God to give them a king, so God gave them what they asked for, not because what they were asking for they needed, but because when God can't teach us through instruction, he has to teach us through experience. Did you catch that? When God can't get through to us through instruction, he allows an experience to come to teach us something that maybe we're not getting that we need to get. Because sometimes we ask him for things that we don't necessarily need, and he's trying to give us instruction to get us through something that he could get us through with a whole lot less scarring than we end up with when we want to do it through experience. Here's what happened. So Israel asks for a king. They're given Saul, right? Saul comes into the picture. And Saul was actually a good king for a little while until, my version, success kind of became his failure. He became arrogant. He became prideful. And it became his downfall. And then God fired Saul, but didn't tell Saul immediately. Eventually he did. But he fired Saul. He removed him from being king, not because he was imperfect, but because he was not trustworthy. God removed Saul, told Samuel about it, said, "Samuel, I'm removing Saul as king because I found another who I intended all along to put there." These are my words, not exactly the way God said it. But God had his eye on David. We all know this. And he removes Saul. This is 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 starts out like this. Samuel is crying, right? He's broken. He's crying over Saul. God asks him, "Why are you weeping over Saul?" Meaning this, your heart is broken over something that I removed, but you don't realize that had I left it in place, it would be a whole lot worse for you than what it is right now. We need to get these things. All of these things I'm talking about right now are things that we need to get in this time. That there are things that God is in process of doing. I do not believe that God is the author of what's happening. I do not believe that God put COVID in place or anything else, but we need to learn to take his hand and be led through this time instead of whining about something that's happening and missing out that if he left us to our own devices, it would ultimately be worse for us than if we just let him lead us through it. Do you understand? The Lord is my shepherd. He's leading me. He's bringing me through. So Samuel is confronted about what's happening with Saul. He says, "Go to the house of Jesse. I've picked a new king." Right? This is my story. I'm going to tell it this way. This is how it goes. It's just not exactly the way you're going to read it. He shows up to Jesse's house. Jesse calls in how many sons? Anybody know? Seven. Isn't it seven? David is eight. Pretty sure. Say that three more times. It's seven. David calls in, or Jesse calls in seven of his sons. They all pass before Samuel. Now here's how I have been taught this, and this is how most theologians believe this whole thing went down. That Samuel had an entire horn full of oil. They say it held around six quarts of oil, like an oil change. But he had a horn full of oil, and as each son of Jesse passed by them, the oil was open. He would pour the flask, and the oil would not come out of the horn. each son passed, oil didn't come out. Samuel's now confused. God, you sent me here, right? Yeah, no. Somebody get me the plunger. It's coagulated. I don't know. Whatever he thought. No, I'm pretty sure he knew exactly what was going on. But so he looks at Jesse and says, is this it? Is this all your sons? And Jesse says, well, there is the one, but he's the least. He's out tending the sheep. So he says, well, we're not going to do anything until he comes. So have him come. Right, David comes in, Samuel takes the horn, and now all of a sudden the floodgates open, right? Yeah, and oil begins to flow all over David, and he is now anointed as the new king of Israel, right? Okay, now catch this. I need you to catch this. God's plan for you is not contingent on you being the first one there. If God planned for you to have something, no matter who gets there before you to try and get it, if it's yours, it's yours, right? Teenagers, don't be in a rush to find your wife or your husband, right? When the oil flows out of the horn on the one who God wants you to marry, I'm not saying you don't have a part to play in this. I'm just saying that we often get in our... Listen, adults, Dave Smith, the job that God has for you, it doesn't matter who else has applied. It doesn't matter if you've worked on your resume and it's pristine. When the oil is meant to flow, it will flow. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that when God anoints something and we're being led by Him, when it's His time for us to step into the time, the season, the place, the job, the property, the house, the husband, the wife, the friend, whatever, the oil will flow. When we're trying to maintain an element of control, we force ourselves into something, right? Can you see this? Eliab is standing there. Samuel's standing with the horn of oil, and Eliab goes, get the oil to come out. It's got to be me, right? I'm the oldest. It only makes sense. Samuel, your horn's broke. Get another one. Right? Your oil's jacked up. You must have left it outside too long. Did it leak out all the way here? What's going on? This is our elements of control that we want to hold on to. Why didn't I spent time figuring out the bid for the job that I know I was the lowest bid, or I know I did the best work, or I know why didn't I get this job that I put the bid, this is for people who are self-employed. I put the bid in and I should have got that job. There's no reason. I'm the best qualified. I had the best. Oil's not flowing. Oil's only supposed to flow when it's supposed to flow. And if we try to force the issue, we're going to find ourselves with a Saul when we're supposed to be in a position to get a David. Do you catch this? Oh, that's so important. So important. Sometimes God will allow us to cry a little now to protect us from crying a lot later. When God has something reserved for you and me, it doesn't matter who gets there first. So watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13 says this, that when Samuel anointed Saul, when the oil had flown. Get this picture with me. David is standing there all greasy, right? He's all covered with oil. He's greasy. It says this, that the power or the Spirit of God came upon David in power from that day forward. from the time he was anointed on that day. And it says this, that Samuel, my words, because I don't know how else to say it unless I quote the Bible exactly, and I'm not in the mood to do that right this second. Samuel basically does this, going to Ramoth later, and he leaves. And David is going, are you going to send a chariot for me later? Like, I mean, anointed king, it's not how it went, but that's how I would have been. Like, yeah, I'm all greasy. It got the oil flowed out the horn. Power came on me. I got the goosebumps to prove it. Right? Now what? David had the ability, but his responsibility had not changed yet. From that day, he absolutely had the ability to be king, but the timing for the responsibility was not yet there. In fact, if you know the story, it goes like this. Samuel leaves. David goes back out and tends sheep. Not for like a week. Years, y'all. Long time. Right? And I know that's not all he did. He actually ended up doing a bunch more. But watch this. So David tends sheep. And while he's tending sheep, he's also... I'm going to tell the story this way because this is how I see it. He was playing guitar. I know that he played a harp, but I have a hard time seeing this as a manly thing. Maybe David's harp was cool. I don't know. Maybe he had a totally... And I know... Nobody has to correct me on this because I already know about the instrument of the harp and how it strikes the harp chords, and I'm not... taking that away. It's the picture in my mind I have a hard time getting a hold of. David's playing a stringed instrument in the fields with the sheep. The power, the anointing of God from the day he was all greasified is on him. Saul later is tormented by demons. You guys remember this? There's a demonic onslaught, radically just oppressing and attacking Saul. And Saul doesn't know what to do. And somebody comes to Saul and tells him about David and how he can play like to beat the band. He can play and the Spirit of God comes down. I have this question. How did anybody know that? Like, who told Saul? It doesn't say who told Saul this. It just says one of his, I can't remember that, not attendants, there's a word, I can't remember what it is, but it was somebody within his realm of influence, his court, that came and told him about David and his ability to play the harp to chase away these demonic forces. So here's my point. David has the ability, but not the responsibility. But yet somebody was watching and noticing the anointing that was on his life. And inside that place of somebody observing something about him and his ability, it opened a door to usher him into position that he needed to be in to begin to walk in the areas that God called him to walk in, right? Like his story often, and I'm probably as guilty as anybody, generally the story of David starts about 1 Samuel 17. 16 about him getting anointed, but 17 when he fights Goliath. We don't talk much about the fact that David lived for quite some time with the ability to chase demons, to be king. He was anointed. He had all he needed in place, ability-wise. I don't think he did maturity-wise, but ability-wise, he had everything in place that he could have been ushered into being king. But he said, Lord, you're my shepherd. I'll take your hand and I will follow you. I'll tend sheep. I'll play the harp. I'll chase. In fact, he ends up telling Saul, there was some bear and a lion that came out, tried to get my father's sheep that I was in charge of. And I snatched them out by my bare hands and I took care of them. I killed them. This is when he's about to fight Goliath. And, this giant, he'll be just like them. There was something of David that recognized I don't see him being someone who complained about his situation, who complained about, why am I the one sitting here in this field? I'm anointed king. I'm the one who has this special anointing. I've had all the oil flowed on me. I've had all this experience of God in my life. Why am I the one doing that? Why do I have to chase down a bear and a lion? Why isn't somebody, Eliab, he's a big dude. He could do this. He's got a sword and a spear and javelin and bow and arrow and I'm making this stuff up as I go, but why not him? Why me? Why should I be the one? Why do I need to be the one who has to do all these menial tasks and cleaning up? And why do I should be the one who everybody hears and sees. I should be the one who's doing all these things. I should be the one who's got all the favor. I should be the one, right? This, again, is that place of trying to maintain some sort of control when we're really supposed to be being led, and recognize that it's God who has the outcome. I have the part of positioning my heart in his hands to be able to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be wherever you want me to be. I'll if only 15 of us can meet in this building, that's what we'll do. If I have to wear a face mask, even though I hate face masks, I'll wear a face mask. I will position my heart to do whatever I need to do. You understand? That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for, he's not, gosh, can I tell you this? I just spit on you. I love you. And that was anointed and it was awesome. Yeah. I just need to settle down a second. Jay just told me to face this way. I'll speak to the chair. Sage actually said something to me the other day. We're on a walk and she said, you know, I'm kind of overhearing everybody complaining. And of course, I was probably complaining while we were walking. And I even said, honey, I'm sorry if I sounded like I was complaining. And she said, no, actually, you were just talking to me about I think I was probably telling you about what I was struggling with or dealing with, because I want my heart right. I really do. I want my heart to be led by him, and I know my heart, and I know when I'm struggling, I know when I'm irritated and angry, and I know when I don't want to follow anything. What? Right, it does. It knocks me off that place of being in the Spirit. But it's easy to find yourself, instead of submitting that self back to God and saying, Lord, I want my heart right, and I'm going to say this really, maybe I shouldn't say this. I'm not going to. I shouldn't. I realize that was not a good idea. There are things that God, I feel, has, I don't know how to say what I'm thinking, given me permission. I feel that my heart is right and okay, even when I'm not necessarily to the letter following mandates and things like this. Because my heart is positioned in the right place, if I feel that something is affecting me negatively, like physically, I'll say it, a face mask. I'm not going to wear a face mask for 8 hours and be like, oh, well, I'm doing this because if it's causing me difficulty breathing. Do you catch what I'm saying? I'm positioning my heart, and if I feel like the Lord has released me to, I don't know how to say this without sounding like I'm just like, whatever. What? Yeah, I'm just trying to say that Ultimately, I'm trying to say this, that my heart is positioned in a way where I'm not trying to say, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm positioned in a place where I'm going, God, if you want me to do this, I'll do it. If you've released me to do this, that's what I'm going to do. And I feel okay about that. But I also know that I've gone into places and gotten into arguments with people because I wasn't going to be told what I'm going to do. And then I left and went, oh, I feel like garbage. Because I'm trying to maintain control and I'm not allowing myself to be led by the Spirit. Does that make sense? So, inside of all of this, we have to learn where our freedoms are and where our elements of trying to hold on to control. Because there's a fine line there sometimes. Because I do believe we have the freedom. I do believe we have freedom to choose, freedom to decide. I believe wholly in that. But I have to position my heart in a way where I'm saying, Lord, you're my shepherd. Lead me. Show me what you need me to do, what you want me to do. And that's where I want to be. And ultimately, inside that, again, learning that I'm not going to lose out because I'm not first, or I'm not going to lose out because, you know, all these things that are in place, as long as I have his hand and I'm being led by him, I'll eat when I need to eat. I'll drink when it's time to drink. I'll get what I'm supposed to get. I'll be provided when I'm supposed to be provided because I've made covenant with the covenant God who says, I will supply all things to you as you need them. Do you catch this? Otherwise, I'm making covenant with myself and trying to be my own provision, my own provider, making my own covenant, guaranteeing myself that I'll have... Do you understand? So it doesn't work. It'll take you so far, but eventually that will run out. I want to just a couple things here. Last thought, I think, is I already said this particular phrase, but I want to reread it. He's got the ability to be king, but still the responsibility to tend his father's sheep. So I called it this. I called it the God gap. When what you're doing and what you can be doing don't match. There's often gaps in our lives when we know we could be doing something more, but we feel like we're being held back, when we need to recognize that as long as I have his hand, there are times when God holds us from doing certain things because he needs us to mature or he needs our hearts positioned right. I'm calling it the God gap. There's a gap in time from the time I have the ability to do something to the time I'm released for responsibility to do the thing that I'm able to do. And if we get ahead of that gap, it actually becomes detrimental to the big plan of the kingdom of God. And we ultimately end up falling on our face, falling short, falling down and saying, God, I need you to help me. And he's going, I need you to learn from this experience. I tried to give you instruction. Now you need to learn from experience. You know? When your oil and your assignment don't match, it's called the God gap. Did you have something you wanted to? Come on. I ain't afraid of you. I know, because I'm not afraid of you.
Are you trying to say other people should be?
Yeah, they should be.
Other people should be afraid of me. I love this word today. And you know, we live for the great king, right? Jesus. We're following him. A disciple follows. And we do what our king does. And God says that our king suffered in order to learn what?
Obedience.
He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Yeah. And none of us has suffered to the point of death.
No.
Or even letting blood, right? I love the word that you brought today. Because I feel like it's exactly what's on the Father's heart. We are to shine. We are lights. How are we shining our own light, or are we shining the light of the world, who's Jesus? And if we're to shine, we have to walk in the light. It's not going to look like our society. That light does not look like social correctness. It looks like God correctness, which is such a huge blessing. Because I think if everyone asked themselves this question in this room, when do I have the most joy? When we're doing the Father's will. Even if we have to suffer a little bit. You know, suffering means to experience. It's experiencing something. Suffering can be like a sore tooth, or it can be when Papa says you're going to go live in the Arctic and you're terrified of the cold. I learned to love the cold. I had to suffer a little bit to get there. Suffering can be an amazing way to get where God wants to take us. If we will yield to it. If we will say, you know what? I'm willing to be made willing, even. I'm willing to be made willing.
So the Lord is my shepherd. It should take on a new meaning for you today. The Lord is my shepherd. No matter what your situation is, good, bad, frustrated, irritated, in joy, in whatever, the Lord is my shepherd. He needs to lead us. We need to learn to take his hand. And so, as we get ready to move into this new emergency order, whatever, I do feel prompted in my spirit that I haven't been completely obedient to grab a hold of all the things that God is wanting me to not just learn but do. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Like, I have a tendency to, when I pray about it, I'm just like, God, kill it. Cut the head off this thing. Break the back of COVID. And let's just move on from this. Instead of going, Lord, are you asking me to call a fast? Are you asking me to learn something in this? Not try to demand and command, but submit and follow. Do you understand? And so, and I'm talking about him, not anyone, not anything. I'm talking about submit and follow him. I have a tendency to go, I'm going to try to manipulate the outcome of this by demanding that something shift and change so that we can go back to life as normal. I don't know how else to put what's in my mind. But I believe that the Lord is wanting to pull us and draw us into something that teaches us how to put the outcome back in his hands, because we're submitting ourselves to him. And if that looks like a fast, it's a fast. If it looks like commanding, it's commanding. If it looks like, but I need to learn to put the outcome back in his hand instead of trying to make the outcome come out to be what I want the outcome to be in my time. So, amen. You guys get that? The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody stand up with me, please. So, Father, today, Lord, I pray that we would get a hold of what the author, what David wrote in Psalms, Lord, that,
that you are the one who leads us, that you're a covenant God, that everything that we need when we need it is in place, that God, you desire to instruct us, not have to cause us to experience something to learn it, that when you set something up for us to have, that it doesn't matter when or how we get there, it's ours to have. And Lord, help us to not try to manipulate outcomes so that we have things that you already had in place for us to have in your time. Help us to recognize your time. Help us to recognize, God, when you're calling us to put the outcome back in your hands and stop trying to manipulate the outcome. So, Lord, I pray today ultimately, again, that our hearts would get a hold of the idea, the understanding, the knowing that you are our shepherd. You desire to lead us beside still waters, that you open the door to green pastures to us, that sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and in that we are not to deviate from the path that you've set before us because we're trying to go back to something greener, but we're running right through the middle of what seems like death, what seems like destruction sometimes, so that we can get to where you want us to be. And so today I pray that each one of us would get a hold of this, that we would re-examine and submit ourselves completely to you as our shepherd, as our Lord, as the one who leads us into all these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's life on it, and in it you're not wanting to beat us up over it, but you're wanting us to grab it so that we can ultimately get a hold of all that you have in store for us. We thank you. We give you all the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much. Again, we will let you know as the week progresses, probably Tuesday or Wednesday, I'll put something out that lets you know what our next week and the weeks to come are going to look like. So yeah, thank you so much. Bless you all.